The title of this message is Obedience Regardless the Strength of the Enemy, about Joshua. Listening time is approximately 29 minutes.
As you recall, last week we left off with Moses on top of the mountain, looking into the promised land and God taking him home. And Joshua now has the responsibility to carry on God's plan for the restoration of man. They're about to cross the River Jordan from the area we know today as Jordan, or in the Old Testament times it would be Moab, Ammon. But unfortunately, we have disobedience right away, not from Joshua, but some of the tribes. The tribe of Reuben and part of the tribe of Manasseh decide that they're going to stay on that side of the river. You see, they already found comfort there without having to do anything. Well, they're told that they need to go and help fight and follow what God had directed them to do. So they do cross the Jordan, and they are asked to pick up 12 stones, or probably more rocks, that are in that Jordan River. And God parts that river, stops up the river, so they walk across on dry land again, and that's where they get the stones out from the river, and they're to pile them up on the other side. As a reminder, it's an object lesson that God has provided. We see that throughout the scriptures. And I think if you look closely into your own life, you'll see that there are many object lessons that God has for you and has already had for you. But have we seen them? Do we have a pile of rocks here and there to remind us that God worked? God did what he said he was going to do. He said, walk by faith and I'll provide. What is the first major obstacle they have? It's Jericho. And of course, most people know something about Jericho, about walls coming down. Sunday school kids, probably that's the only thing they know about, is that all these walls fell down. There are all kinds of stories about this. Even archaeologists said that, well, this isn't true to scripture. But in fairly recent times, it was proven that the scriptures were right. The walls did not come down by an earthquake. If you've ever seen earthquakes in ancient ruins, it sort of looks like dominoes being laid out. Columns are actually not one big solid piece of stone. They're actually like cookies that are put on top of each other, and there's a hole down through the center that they put some kind of a rod that holds them all together. So when an earthquake occurs, the column tips over and they all lay out like a row of dominoes have gone over. We don't find that in the ruins of Jericho. We find where the walls actually were pressed down, because you see, God brought the walls down. But what was Joshua told to do? He was told that they were to march around that city for 6 days, one time each. And on the seventh day, they were to march around seven times. So if you're asked this trivial question, how many times did they march around Jericho? The answer would be 13. On that last time around, they were to stop, they were to shout and blow their trumpets. And of course, all that vibration weakened the ground and brought the walls down. No, it didn't. Why do we have to try to explain God's hand at work? These walls were pressed down into the ground. Of course, it brought tremendous fear into the hearts of the people at Jericho. They were told to go in and take nothing. Unfortunately, one family didn't listen. And what happened was that they eventually lost their life. Well, then there was a little village down the way compared to Jericho. And Joshua said, well, we can just send a few men down there and take care of that place. Well, they were severely beaten, and they retreated and came back. And Joshua had sought the Lord as to what had happened here. And what do you suppose was revealed? He was said, well, you take each of the tribes, line them up by clans, and bring them forward and find out what has happened here. And of course, we have Achan had taken some of the plunder, I believe some of the silver and things of that nature, hid him under his tent, and he was exposed, and he came and brought it to Joshua. And what happened? Well, he lost his life as well as his entire family. It seems a very cruel thing, but that's what happens many times. The sins affect many other people. Something else, Joshua thought, well, they were successful at Jericho, but you see, they were successful because they were obedient to God. He was obedient when the enemy was strong. Now, here's a big spiritual lesson for all of us. Many times we'll have a great victory in our life or in a ministry where we really see God working. And we know it's God working because it was just impossible for us to accomplish. And then something else comes up and, well, we can handle that. We don't need to pray. We don't need to seek the Lord. We don't need to trust the Lord. We can handle that. And we fall flat on our face. That's the AI principle. It's a very strong spiritual message here. Anytime there's been a great victory, be careful because there'll be an AI around the corner. Well, Joshua got down on his hands and knees and pleaded before the Lord, but this is a very interesting picture we have here of what happens. A lot of times when people seek the Lord, they put on sackcloth and ashes. And God wants them to seek, and he wants them to humble themselves before him. But in this case, he knew that Joshua already knew. He said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing bowing down? What are you doing on your face here? Get up and do what I've told you to do. You ever have that happen in your life? See, we need discernment. There are times that we need to seek the Lord, yes, but if the Lord has already given us clear direction, why do we need to keep seeking? What we need to do is keep being obedient. There's a big difference. We need both, but after you've done your seeking and God's revealed and you start stepping out in faith, what do you need to do? Be obedient and obedient. Because the more we're obedient, the more we're going to trust God. And the greater we trust God, the more obedient we're going to be. It's a wonderful, wonderful combination. But the opposite is also true. When we're disobedient, then we don't trust God. And we get all confused. And then we become more disobedient and say, well, that's the way it is. I don't have many years to live. I'm getting old. And this is the way it's going to be. Well, that's not true to the Word of God. God doesn't look at age like that. A day is a day. If he's giving you a day, then we need to do what he's called us to do. Sometimes it's just to rejoice in him, just to praise him, just to thank him. Well, what's the major obstacle that comes up then after Ai is taken care of because they became obedient to God again? They have these strangers that approach them, and they really aren't too far away, and they come in ragged clothes, moldy food, hearing that they have traveled for a great distance. But you see, the word got out. Even in those days, the word did get out of what happened at Jericho, then people were afraid of the Israelites. So this group sent out some of their people as like ambassadors to meet up with these Israelites and to see if they could make a peace treaty. And that's exactly what they did. They had deceived Joshua because he thought they were from a far distant land that they weren't going to have to deal with. Because remember, God said, you need to take the land that I have given you and be obedient to me and do it the way I have laid it out to take place. Well, they made this treaty. They compromised with evil in a sense. And so they're going to pay a price for this. Well, these people leave, and then sometime later they run into them again and find out that, well, they can't take them on because they've already made this treaty and they've made an oath in the name of their God, of our God, Jehovah. So they're not going to go against that. And eventually they conquer a few other areas, and then various areas were set aside for each of the tribe, with the exception of the Levites, because they were the priestly line. So they would be taking care of the tabernacle at this time and eventually the temple, and the people were to provide for them. They had some small towns that they lived in, and they would have a little land for some gardens, orchards, vineyards, that sort of thing. But for the main food supply, the grains and such would be brought in to them to help sustain them for their labors of taking care of the spiritual aspect of the community. But again, they became very comfortable and wanted to settle down. Certainly, me in my flesh, I can understand this. It's been a long time, especially for Joshua and Caleb, of wandering in the desert for all those years and finally getting into the promised land and wanting to get settled. That's another lesson for us. Until it's over with God, it's not over with. Partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience, according to God, is still being disobedient. You can't be obedient at the 99.9% level. It's still disobedient. Sin is sin. And they were told what to do, and they did part of it, but they didn't complete the task. And so what happened was a result of that. They had enemies around them, and for years and years and years, they were going to have to do battle over and over and over again. And the tribes would have to come together to do battle. So we tend to feel that we need peace at all costs. No matter what the cost, we want to have peace. There's such a misunderstanding about God in the scriptures. So many people think that Jesus came incarnated into the flesh at the time we call Christmas, and all of a sudden we have this peace, and you have Christmas cards with peace all over it. Well, actually, even the song Joy to the World is a second coming. If you read the words carefully there and study them, you'll see it's referring to the second coming. The Prince of Peace is the second coming. Jesus came the first time to bring division. He even said that there'd be division in the family. Have you ever had division in your family over Christ? I sure have. Absolutely. Because it's a matter of good and evil. It's God and Satan. That's where the great battle is. It's not just Joshua and these other tribes, the Israelites and so on. No, it's God and Satan. Satan working through these other people. And God knows the hearts. He knows the future. And I know this sounds so difficult to accept. But the more we know God, we should be able to accept it. How about Romans 11:33? How unsearchable are his ways and unfathomable are his judgments. In other words, God says, let me be God. Don't try to figure me out. Be obedient to the word. That which I've shown you, be obedient to that. And praise me and thank me. The more we understand God and see God through the scriptures, the more we should be able to accept that. Sure, it sounds terrible for God to say, go and kill every man, woman, and child and all their animals. I know it does. Absolutely. But we don't have the kind of mind that God has. We don't understand all this. But we should be able to understand how evil is. And God knows that some people just aren't going to repent. And he's trying to establish the nation of Israel back into the land, completely into the land, so he can do what? God's plan doesn't stop with getting them back into the land. His greater purpose is to complete the scriptures, give us Jesus Christ. And we forget about that. We can apply that to our own lives. We go so far and say, well, God, that's far enough. I'm not going to go any farther. But you know, the problem is that if we have gone so far and are so exhausted, chances are we're doing it our way, not God's way. Colossians 3:23 says, when you're doing anything, do it wholeheartedly as if you're doing it directly unto the Lord. So if somebody doesn't thank you for something that you feel led that you're supposed to do, praise God. Don't get upset about it because you're doing it unto the Lord. That's the problem we have here, is getting comfortable. I think we have a big problem with that in our own culture, our churches. We have beautiful structures, tremendous air conditioning and heating, so everything is just perfect, and yet people complain all the time. It's too cold, it's too hot, it's never just right. Murmuring. That's the same thing that they did in the desert with Moses, and look what happened with that kind of murmuring. No, it's a work of the devil, and it takes us away from the true message of what God has for us. We can't focus on what God has for us in a worship service when we have all these distractions going on around us. Our whole culture is nothing but a big distraction so that people can make money. They want to get us off base so that we have a feeling of being incomplete, that we need this, and then we're satisfied. If you know the heart, Jeremiah 17:9, God says, it's deceitful above all else, and who can know it? Desperately wicked. We don't even know the depth of our own wickedness. Every now and then it might surface and you might find out about it. Sometimes it surprises me that I had that in me. Well, that's the old nature still coming up. But God will take care of that. We need to be obedient to his calling and to his principles that he's already shown us. He doesn't expect us to be obedient to that we don't know. But that we do know, we need to be obedient to. And I have learned this, that if I'm not obedient to that which I already know, I'm not going to learn a lot more in the scriptures. Why would God want to share pearls, in other words, with me when I'm just going to trample them into the mud? The word of God is precious, and I think we take it for granted. There are people that are willing to risk their lives to get a copy of the Bible or just a few pages. And we have multiple Bibles of all different translations. How many times do we pick it up and read it? And if we do read it, do we accept it? Are we willing to put it into action? Because that which we know that has not been put into action does not please God. That's another act of disobedience. It's so easy to see that Joshua was in a battle. We can read about it, and there are all sorts of battles written up in the Old Testament. And we can visualize how they would be dressed, especially at the time of the Romans, with the armor. But how about Ephesians chapter 6? It tells us as Christians that we need to have armor on. How many times have people been saved? They're new Christians. And in some churches, they expect them to go out and to witness and go onto the mission field and do all sorts of things. Well, to me, they're spiritually naked. They don't have the armor on. They probably don't even know about the armor. The only thing they have is their helmet of salvation because they were given that by God. through the Holy Spirit when they were saved. And they're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So they are saved once and for all. But boy, there are a lot of other things they're going to need on. The breastplate of righteousness and this belt buckle of truth. And it holds the sword, which is the Word of God. And how our feet are supposed to be planted firmly on God. You can't learn to have faith and exercise faith unless you understand some of the major principles of the Word of God. And that's what going to church is about, corporate worship. It's not a time for trying to get people saved, although that's certainly fine. But the corporate worship are for believers. That's a time for believers, a time to praise the Lord and to hear the message and then respond to the message, to grow. But to really be discipled, to mentor one another, that's got to be in small groups and on a one-to-one basis. But how much of that is really going on? I just thank God that my mentoring has come from people that I really haven't even met personally. Very few have I really met personally. I've been able to tune into some radio stations and pick up some very good Bible teachers, and I'm not going to start naming them. But there are still a few left out there, and I've learned a lot from them, but I've also been encouraged by them to get into the Bible myself, and then I had the greatest teacher, and I still have him, and it's available to you too. The Holy Spirit is the greatest teacher. He's the one that's behind authoring the entire scripture. So why not let him be your teacher? He taught Paul. Jesus Christ taught Paul. And of course, Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father are three in one. The leading of the Holy Spirit will discern things. You are spiritually blind if you haven't been saved. And I think for even people that have been truly born again, there's still some spiritual blindness there if they are not willing to exercise the faith that God has given them. We need to step out in faith. And I'm not boasting here, but I'm just saying, in my simplicity, when I got saved, I hardly knew where the Old Testament and the New Testament were. And when the pastor was telling people to turn to this reference and turn to that reference, I didn't know where to go to find it. But it wasn't long, and I began to be able to keep up with him. Why? Because I started digging into the scriptures. But when I got saved, I accepted the entire Word of God from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. I didn't even know the last verse, even the number of it. I didn't know all about it, certainly. But I believe that it's the Word of God, and therefore I already accepted it in my heart, but I had to be taught it. But when I learned something that was in opposition to my lifestyle or something like that, I didn't say, well, that's out of date. This is the 80s and the 90s and 2000s and whatever. So this Bible is pretty old, and that's pretty out of date. We have some more modern thinking. Well, I'll tell you, most of the modern thinking that I've seen is called sin. That's all it is. It's plain old sin. There's nothing new under the sun, according to Solomon. This is an unfortunate thing that many, many people have been caught up in. And many people have lost their physical life, are in the process of losing their eternal life because they bought into this. Our gods have become our technology and our pocketbooks and all the prosperity. And the more God has put prosperity into our nation, the more we've squandered it and the more we've gone away from God as a result. So how do you get the armor of God on? Well, first of all, read Ephesians chapter 6 to be aware that it does exist. And of course, it's speaking spiritually now. But you need to go through those because you need all of that. The righteousness that I have and that you can have if you don't have it is that of God. There's no righteousness in me except that which would be of ego and pride. But true righteousness, being right with God, is what God does for us through Jesus Christ. We have our righteousness in Him. And we have a right standing with God through Jesus Christ. It's what He did on the cross that brought that about. But we need to be reminded of it, that we can't do anything to change that. That's our position in Christ. But it means something. It means you aren't going to go and drag that through the gutter. You don't want to drag Christ with you through those things. Yes, He goes with you through the valleys of your difficulties and that sort of thing. That's different. But plain, premeditated sin is not going to glorify God at all, and it's going to really hamper your Christian life. To be holy is to be set apart. That's that sanctification. That's what happens after salvation. And that can be very, very painful. Certainly has been for me, and it's an ongoing thing. It usually hits pretty hard there after maybe a year or so. And God is really trying to get you to rely on Him, to get you to switch over from relying on the world to relying on God. In other words, He's trying to take the world out of you by putting this new nature in you and then feeding that new nature. He calls it the old wineskin and the new wineskin. He didn't come here to improve upon me. He didn't say, well, there's something in that guy that I can use. There's some potential there, but I'm just going to tweak it here and there, and then we're going to have something out of it. No, that's not true at all. There's nothing good in the old. He doesn't want to try to reform that. It's not cleaning up your act. And that is a sad thing that I've counseled so many people who profess Christ that are all burdened down with trying to clean up their act, they call it. Well, you can't clean up your act. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. First of all, Jesus has already prepared the way for you. And if you're truly saved, you have that position in Christ. Now that has to work through your heart, course, and out into your life through bearing fruit. Our behaviors and our attitudes need to be right with God too. But it's God who will do it. We need to just stay out of His way. By being obedient will help us to do that. And then the Christian life can be a life that will have joy in it. Doesn't mean there won't be difficulties. Certainly there will. But it's a lot easier to be in the challenges with being under the grace of God than it is to be outside of His grace. To be covered by the blood rather than be out there on your own unsaved. There may be people that God will put into your life where you can mentor them and they can mentor you. You can learn from one another. The idea of iron sharpening iron. Or there's times that there's a Timothy and Barnabas relationship where Barnabas was mentoring Timothy and Paul as well. And there are times that another person will mentor you. It can go both ways, but it may not be the same person. And so you may have two people in your life, one that's mentoring you and one that you're mentoring. Whichever it is, we're to pass on that which God has given us, and we keep growing that way. Now, we can spend too much time doing that sort of thing. We aren't out living for the Lord. That's true, too. But I think so many times this is neglected. I think in our churches, there are people that are looking to connect. It's very sad to be in Christ and still be lonely. I can relate to that very well. Going into a big church and got a bunch of people running around trying to connect, and all they're doing is trying to look for people to have some kind of a social relationship with. Well, if they don't have Jesus Christ to start with, then it's really sad that our churches have become a social organization, trying to see what somebody else can do for me rather than what I can do for others through God. It's got to be through the Lord. I don't have the strength to do it. I'd be all worn out and all upset. And we can't just be serving, serving, serving. There has to be a balance there. You need to be served as well. Many people don't like to be served. They get their ego all involved. Unfortunately, our pride can be involved, and so therefore we're not willing to receive. In other words, we're not very teachable. I think it's very important that we remain teachable throughout our entire life. I don't think anybody can claim that they know the scriptures completely. You can start meditating on a verse that you can quote by heart, like John 3:16. But start meditating on that, and it's just not something you just spend 3 or 4 minutes on. Stop thinking about God loving the world and what this really means in giving up heaven and coming to the earth. You can give an entire message on that verse. You could spend hours and hours just meditating on that. God did not have to choose to love. Love is a choice, and it's part of the whole process of being obedient. I don't think I have to tell anybody that we live in a world, and especially a society here, that has tremendous disobedience, that children are very disrespectful to adults. They don't even have a respect for life of just shooting somebody at random. That's the way it was in the days of Noah. Very little reverence for life, and God intervened and destroyed the world by water. Well, He's going to come again, and this time it won't be by water, but it'll be by fire. So I ask you this question. What is it going to be? Is Jesus going to be your Savior, or is He going to be your judge? Are you under the love of God and His grace and mercy, or are you going to be under the wrath of God? Because at some point, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ and God poured His wrath out on Him on the cross, sin has to be taken care of. And if that hasn't been taken care of in your life, then you're going to have to take the consequences for the sin. And of course, that means the wrath of God coming upon you, resulting in eternal separation from God That's really all hell is, if you think about it. It's a total separation from God, the one who loved you and created you and died for you and is willing right now to reach out and probably is reaching out. And what you need to do is to say yes, understanding what Jesus did for you on the cross and your need for salvation. There are all kinds of prayers that are offered and approaches, four spiritual laws and all these things. God will call. The Holy Spirit will prompt. Sometimes you feel uncomfortable. It's a small, still voice. Come on to me, all you are heavy laden and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. And he's just not talking about lying down on the couch. That rest he's talking about is the Sabbath that it was to the Old Testament time. It was a picture of what Jesus would do. He is our Sabbath. In him we have our rest. It really means eternal life. And it isn't a time of just sitting around playing harps on a cloud. It's a very active time. If you really study in Revelation and do the cross-referencing into the Old Testament prophets, the millennium, a very active time, and as well as a new heaven and new earth. Something way beyond that we can't even really fathom, especially the new heaven and earth. But there's a lot of evidence about the millennium time. The peaceable kingdom is referred to. Yes, Jesus Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron because there will be people coming out of the tribulation in the flesh who are saved, but they're going to have children, and those children aren't all going to be obedient and receive Jesus Christ. So there's a lot to come yet in God's plan for restoration. We're just in the middle of it here in the Old Testament with Joshua. Joshua was obedient for the most part, regardless of the strength of the enemy. As he faced Jericho, that was their greatest obstacle. The very first one was the greatest. And he was obedient to that, completely obedient to that. And then that's when these other things started in. So let us be obedient in all things, whether they're big to us or small to us. They should not be big or small. It's either being obedient or not obedient. It is trusting God or not trusting God. That's the whole issue. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and glorify you. Father, we thank you for Joshua. We see his shortcomings as well as his strength in being obedient. Father, I just love that picture where he went down on his knees and you said, what are you doing on your knees, Joshua? Stand up and finish what I've called you to do. How many of us are hearing that same word, stand up? Stand up and get going. You started doing something you were called to maybe many years ago, maybe as a teenager, maybe as a young adult. And now that you're older, you think, well, so what? I'm just waiting to die. I'm just spending my Social Security money and doing this and doing that and trying to take up my time so I don't get bored. That can be very frightening. But maybe God has already called you and you need to finish that which he's called you to, some specific thing. In general, I can tell you he has called you. If you've gotten saved, he's called you, and then he's sanctifying you, and he wants you to share him with other people. Certainly, that's true for all of us. Some of these plans of God and his calling are true for all believers. There are no exceptions. Then there are specific differences for each and every one of us. Father, I just pray that the hearts of people here listening to this message, including myself, will finish the call. Paul calls it the race that you have laid before us, that we don't give up, and that we keep our eyes and our ears open. Sometimes you'll prompt us through other people. Hopefully this message has prompted some of us. You do through your word, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Whatever it may be, Father, I pray that that prompting not go silent. Father, that you keep on prompting and keep on and on until we hear and we say, yes, Lord, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to continue in the direction that you called me. Father, we pray this in our blessed Lord and Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.